Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you all doing today?
Doing well.
That's good. If you weren't, that would still be okay. That's why we're here. All right, so this series is called Faith, Authority, and the Power of Prayer. And I'm going to have you go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 17. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about, today we're going to talk about the seed of Abraham. So in the first message, we talked about how disobedience caused Adam and Eve to lose authority and a perfect relationship with the Father. What's interesting is that they believed that God was real, but lost faith in the validity or the truth of his word because they thought they heard a better word. Eve thought that she was tempted by Satan, and she thought, well, there has to be something better, right? But there wasn't. What we all know is that they actually heard a deceiving word, not a word of truth. By acting on a deceiving word instead of the word of truth, they sinned, they disobeyed, they fell, they opened humanity to a curse of spiritual death that could only be defeated by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Amen? And then last week, we talked about the faith of Abraham, how he was told by God to leave his family and go to the land of Canaan. And we talked about out of Genesis chapter 12, where he called them and Abraham responded. And then we read in the second chapter of James how Abraham believed and had faith in God. Therefore, it was proven that by obediently acting on his faith, God counted him as righteous and even as a friend. And then we talked about how we are friends of God because Jesus called us that. Jesus said, we are his friends. That means a lot, right? So, do you see the difference between Adam and Eve and Abraham? Adam and Eve heard the word of the Lord. They even believed that God was real, but they lost faith in his word, in his spoken covenant and commands. God blessed them and gave them authority over all of the earth, but they disobeyed and lost it all. They lost their authority, their home, the Garden of Eden, their spiritual life, their health, their peace, their special daily communion with the Father. They lived the rest of their lives learning how to plant and grow and hunt instead of the easy life of tending and watching over the Garden of Eden, of just enjoying what God did for them. On the other hand, we have Abraham. He chose to obey God. He chose to walk out in faith, even though he didn't understand what the future held for him. He only had a word, a promise of blessings, but he accomplished it. He did what God told him to do. Because he obeyed, he was blessed not only as a rich man, but also as a father of Isaac, his promised heir. He received what God told him he would give him. So Genesis 17, I'm going to start at verse 1, and this is God speaking to Abraham and making covenant with him. Verse 1 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." So God had already given him this blessing, but he's reassuring him. He's speaking it to him again. Verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And I'm going to stop right there because that seed is what I want to talk about, because that seed is who we are. And then I want to skip over to Genesis 18, and this I want to read because I just want to point out God's relationship to Abraham, because I feel like this is really important before I go on. So Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, when Abraham saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." And then skip down to verse 16. "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom." And these are the three men. And many people believe that it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as well. I believe that God showed up in who he was in his full form to Abraham. "And the Lord said," verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" And this is amazing because the Lord is talking to, God is talking to the Holy Spirit and Jesus. To me, it's like, he's like, but we don't know who that is exactly. And he's saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham the intentions of my heart? Shall I hide from him what I'm going to do and what I have planned?" That's how special his relationship with it was with Abraham. I mean, consider, God could have just passed him over, but God was like, "Abraham is important to me. Why wouldn't I hide that from him? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And I love that because God's like, I know him. I know what he's going to be. I know what he's going to do. And so as I'm talking about the seed of Abraham, I want you to understand that you are the seed of Abraham, and God knows you and he loves you, that he wants that personal relationship with you so that he can look at you and say, "Hey, this is the plan I have. Don't you want to know what's going on? I love you so much, I can't help but tell you." Amen. So some of the amazing things about Abraham's life is that he lived pre-law. He didn't have a set of commandments that he had to follow to make himself holy before the Lord. There was no tabernacle. There was no Ten Commandments or all of the laws that went with it. Abraham just heard and obeyed. He wasn't able to commune with God in the garden daily like Adam and Eve. He only received a word from the Lord every once in a great while. Isn't that incredible? But even then, he still believed. He still had faith that God was going to do what he said he would do. Abraham even made several mistakes along the way, but he never lost faith in the promise that God spoke to him. Notice that each time he messed up, it was because he felt obligated to do what someone else wanted him to do, or fearful of losing what God had blessed him with. These are important examples for each one of us, right? We need to keep faith in God just like Abraham did, but we also need to keep our communication with his spirit because we will be faced with fearful circumstances. I'm not even going to tell you that this life is going to be easy, that we're never going to face anything hard, because we are going to face hard things. Even right now, some of us are facing hard things. When we came into this door, we knew that there were hard things in our lives that we were facing even at this moment. But our choice is, who are we going to put our faith in? Amen. Abraham was afraid twice that his wife would be taken and that he would be killed. That is pretty fearful, right? Do you think any of us would have made a mistake in a life-threatening situation? If you think that your life is going to be taken, you think you wouldn't make a mistake? Well, Abraham did, and yet God still took care of him. God was like, "It's okay, Abraham. No, you shouldn't have done that, but I'm still going to take care of you." And God just blessed him through all that. It's easy to have faith in the easy times. The test of our faith comes when we are sitting in doctor's offices facing a harsh diagnosis, when we receive a phone call about one of our children, when a mass shooting happens in one of our cities, or even when everything around us seems to be falling apart. When we hear news that just makes us crumble inside, that's when the test of our faith is proven. Our faith reveals our identity. Amen? You know, when I got married, I became Esther Peterson. And nobody knows me except by that name. That's who I am. When my name was changed, I received that identity of a Peterson. I'm no longer Esther Fires. That's my maiden name. I even sometimes forget that was my maiden name. When we went to that funeral last week, when people were like, "Oh, you're one of the Fires girls," it's like, "Oh yeah, that was my maiden name." You know, you forget those things, especially when you just, you know, as soon as I got married, I started writing my name Esther Peterson, and that was it. You know, I didn't think about it anymore. That's who I am. When I die on my tombstone, it's going to say Esther Peterson. That's it, you know? So I got to thinking how important it is that we know who we are. Amen? Because when we meet Jesus and we come to the throne of the Lord and we become sons and daughters of God, we are no longer sons and daughters of this world. We are no longer under the lies and the curse that has been over us all of these years. Jesus set us free. Amen. So I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. And I'm going to start at verse 1. Galatians 3, 4, and 5 they all go together, but I knew that would be a whole lot of reading, and I might read some of this later on next week, but I just wanted to point out to you that the New Living Translation really brings out a lot of this. When you read the King James, sometimes the verbiage can be a little bit confusing, you know, like the these and thous and thuses, you know. So sometimes if you're not understanding something, it's okay. Pull out another translation. All right, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, and I want to give a critical note. So this is Galatians that Paul wrote to the people of Galatia, okay? So these are not Jews that Paul is writing to. These are not the children of Israel. These are Gentiles, okay? So it's really important that you understand that Paul was not writing to Jews. He was writing to Gentiles, and we are all Gentiles. I mean, some of us, we probably have Jewish blood running through our veins because Jews are everywhere in the world, but we're all Gentiles. Amen? So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith." And that's verse 6. I'm going to read that again. "In the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith." Verse 7. "The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Verse 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that of course means Christ. This is what I am trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you guys believe that? Yep. Verse 27, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So on verse 7, so I'm going to go back and read that real quick. It says, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. This is a key identity factor of our faith, a key factor. Before you can learn to walk in authority, and that's what we're going to be talking later on in this series, you must believe who you are. It is critical. It's like a foundation of a house. If you don't believe in Jesus as the cornerstone, he creates that foundation, then you can't go any further. That's the very first step. You must believe that it is by your faith in the finished work of the cross that you are the seed of Abraham. And because you are the seed of Abraham, you now inherit all of the promises of God to you, to the seed. This belongs to you. Amen. And then I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to close with this. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And this is Paul talking about Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And what Paul is meaning is when he says my flesh, meaning his fellow brothers who are Jews. And he goes on to say, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And I'm going to stop right there. And so this is where, so basically, Paul is saying, here you have Israel. They were the perfect olive tree. He created them. He chose them as his people, but they rejected him over and over and over again. So he had to make a new way. He had to get rid of all of the past and put Jesus right at the center. And through Jesus became the only way to salvation. And Jesus, not only did he make it a way for all of the Israelites to be saved, but he made a way for the whole world to be saved. And we are like wild olive branches. So we are like, you know, when you graft a tree, when you graft a branch into a tree, you have to cut into the tree and you have to put it in there and secure it. But it lives off of the root of that olive tree. Whether it's a wild olive branch or not, it lives off of the root. And that's what we are. We are chosen by God, that even when Israel rejected him, he said, I'm going after the whole world. And if Israel comes back to me, I want them back to me, but that is their choice. And that's really what he's telling all of us. And because he says in verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Unbelief can tear any branch off of the vine. It can take any branch off of being connected to the Lord. So what is in your heart today? What do you truly believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that no matter what the world says or what anything in this world looks like, any of the circumstances that you're facing, do you still believe in Jesus? Do you still have your faith in him? Because it's easy, just like Adam and Eve, to hear what you think is a better word from the world. The world says, oh, you don't need to listen to that fantasy faith stuff. You don't need to listen to any of that because that's not real. But it is. It's not a fantasy. Our faith is real. The light of God that's in us, it's real. The love that we show to each other, it's not something that just comes out of us just because we're so-called good people. No, that is the love of God that is supernatural. I mean, any of us, like, I don't know about you, but I was kind of a leave me alone type person. Like, you know, like, I don't care what you're going through. Just, I don't want to hear all about it. Before I came to to the true knowledge that God really loves me and loves people, man, I just didn't really care. I didn't care about your situation. I didn't care what you're going through. I didn't have any sympathy or love for any people. But Jesus, he grew that inside of me. He changed my heart. He helped me see people as he sees people. And that is only supernatural. And it's changed my life. Amen? So do you want your life to change? If you feel like maybe I don't care about people, you know, maybe I don't know how to care about people. When Lee Thomas was here, he mentioned this story, and then I read it later on in the victory book that he wrote. And it talked about how a woman didn't know how to love because she had this curse of alcohol. Her dad was an alcoholic, and she wasn't an alcoholic, but the way that he treated her was that curse in her life. She didn't know how to love people, and she didn't know why she didn't know how to love people. So there could be something in your heart, and God's like, you may not understand why you don't love people. You may not understand what's going in your heart, what's going on in your heart that makes you not really care. But God can reach past all of the generational things in your life, all of the past hurts, all of the past heartaches, and the misunderstandings and the fights and the issues that you've gone through in your life. God can reach past all of that and heal each and every part of it. Amen? But you have to let him in. He's not going to force his way into your life. He is a gentleman. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he says, will you let me in? Will you let me in? I know that's a hard part of your heart and you don't want anybody to see it, but I love you and I want to change that part in you. Amen. Does anybody have a right to your heart? No, that is your heart. If you have unforgiveness to someone, that means they're taking a part of your heart. Let it go. Let that go. They don't need that part of your heart anymore. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we will pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. God, we thank you that you love and care about us. We thank you, Lord. We welcome you into our hearts. Jesus, have your way. Move in our hearts. Move in our lives. God, move in our families. Lord, we all have family members who have turned away from you, God. We have people that we work with every day who hate you, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to know how to talk to them, how to love them, Father. We thank you, Lord. God, we lift up all of those who are sick in body right now. We just ask you would heal them by Jesus' stripes. Lord, you know the future. God, we put all of our trust in you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed, but before you leave, I want to just share about Jerry Lynn's family.